Hello, welcome back to Say That, the podcast where your big questions get real answers. I'm your host. My name is Matt King here in the city of Chicago, and joining me is Glenn Fitzgerald, the president of Mission USA.
Yes, hello.
Also joining us is Jed Brewer, the head of Mission USA Productions.
What's going on?
And joining us from the city of Oak Ridge, Tennessee, one of the pastors at Christ Community Church, Lee Younger.
Hey, fellas.
All right, so the way the podcast goes, we all look at Glenn. Really? Oh, good. The way the podcast
okay,
works.
Okay, now there's one thing I do want to say.
Imagine my shock.
Here's what, every now and then there's a special announcement we
rare
need to
occasion.
Make at the top of the thing. Here's the thing is, a couple of podcasts ago, we were not able to have Lee on the podcast.
Yeah.
And it was a real
it was a dark day for us all.
We didn't know what to do, and we and I actually liked the episode we did. I thought it was very interesting and fun, and I liked the way it came out. But as I mentioned on the podcast, I did that podcast under protest.
Yes.
And when I heard that later, I thought it sounded really cool.
All right.
So for this podcast, I'd like to announce that I'm doing this podcast under protest, even though Lee's back with us.
Yeah.
But I'm just still under protest.
Well, I just want all of you to know that as an artist, I think expression is very important to me. So right now on the podcast live, I'm ripping in half a picture of Bill Hybels.
Wow. We're going to have to do the Lorne Michaels thing. And when we start, when this podcast goes into podcast syndication,
yeah,
which I'm sure will be a thing at some point,
absolutely,
we won't be able to show this episode.
Yes.
Because
yes.
Way to go, Jed.
Yeah.
You folks, ruined everything.
I don't know how much we do. We always talk about what we do that other Christian podcasts don't. We have more mid-90s comedy references.
Was that really mid-90s?
Sinead O'Connor? It must have been 90s.
Yeah, that might even be late 80s.
I was like Mike Myers there of SNL.
I think that was late 80s, man.
Wow. I was trying to give you a little credit.
94.
All right. All right. Well, we'll look it up, and at some point in the show, the answer will be revealed.
If we don't give you spiritual information, we'll at least give you historical information, which I think is important,
well,
too.
Well, I also like that we're just systematically upsetting everyone.
Yeah.
With a lot of
well,
Christian,
we always knew it was going to happen.
Very few Christian podcasts set out to do that.
Yeah.
But we've really got it going
well,
on.
Well, we just wouldn't be comfortable otherwise.
As far as it depends on you, offend everyone.
Yeah, that's what we're going for.
Yeah.
How's it going on our plan? Just we could get an update going on our plan to take down the Mark Driscoll podcast, because we started a hip hop a completely fake and totally one sided hip hop feud.
Yes, we did,
with the Mark Driscoll podcast, so that we could be higher in the charts. How's that going?
Well, I've heard that hoodie sales are down across America.
Okay.
And some people would say that that's because it's June, but
right,
I think that's because of us.
Yeah.
Okay. So
I think that's the people speaking.
So there's an early indications that something might be happening.
Yeah, I think it's a real revolution there.
Okay.
There's a message that I want to put out to Mark Driscoll and the whole Mars Hill community right now.
Right.
We'll say something's going to upset a lot of people.
Okay.
Mark, don't start none, won't be none.
Wow, that was pretty scary.
Yeah,
that was hardcore.
Beef's on.
And what about what's his name? Osteen.
What about Osteen?
That, you know what? I'm just.
Well, I think we got to Osteen, but he's always got the same facial expression, so it's kind of hard to tell. But I think
tell
we
you,
cracked him
right now. He seems nice on the outside, and then otherwise, I think he is nice, but I think we should start a beef with him, because otherwise, how do we rise up in the charts?
That's true.
How do we rise up? Is he in Houston or
look,
Dallas?
I can't,
yeah, you got
Houston.
Family in Houston. We could stage a protest.
Look, I can't. I've got it dialed up to 11. I can't be no more awesomer.
It's true.
How are we going to rise up?
And you feel like maybe some of the members of this podcast aren't really carrying their
weight?
Not
everyone's on my level. I think that's goes without saying.
Yeah.
I'm under protest.
I
We've offended so much of the outside world already, we're turning in.
Yeah.
Turning inward
now
to try to offend
each
other.
Yeah.
Yes.
All right, well, who wouldn't want advice from this group of people?
Which one of us gets to be Trotsky in Mexico City? That's what I want to know.
Again, good historical references for the kids.
If you get any of these references, write in. We got a special prize for you.
Also, I have the date on the Sinead O'Connor ripping up the picture of Il Papa. Do we want to make this interesting before I read it for us?
Yeah,
I don't think there's any way to make this interesting.
89.
Okay, Glenn's going 89. Matt?
I was going 93.
Okay, well, I'm going to go Price is Right rules and go 90.
Under Price is Right rules, Matt is the winner. It was 3rd October 1992.
Okay.
I'm sorry, Lee. We have this lovely parting gift for you.
Da, 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 da.
And now, Matt, you get to play Plinko.
Rice-a-roni, the San Francisco treat.
If anything on Say That, we do want you to remember to have your pets spayed and neutered.
Yeah.
Yo, that is the message.
Cut it off, B.
Yeah.
Okay, well,
that was
the central
message.
Hey, now guess whose job it is to get this runaway train back on track. Hi, folks. Hello, Internet. What we do on you. We take questions from folks who send them from email on our Tumblr pages. We'll give you ways to answer questions if you hang with us all the way to the end. We take those and kick them around the room. And our first question comes in from our friend Inconsolable Secrets on Tumblr. It says, hey, guys, thanks for all you do. You're welcome. I love listening to the podcast, and I have a question for you. I've heard you say a couple of times it's important to deal with the number one sin in your life first. This is not something I grew up hearing in church, but I totally agree. My question is, how do I know where to start? There seem to be a lot of things on equal footing that keep me from being where I want to be with God, but how do I know which is the biggest issue? Glenn, can you start us off?
You bet. In fact, I'm going to kind of give a little bit of background so these guys can kind of dive into the central question a little bit more. What we're talking about here, what we have mentioned on the podcast before, is sort of our basic bare bones look at how the discipleship process should go for people who are, these are people who are already saved, they're already walking with the Lord. How do they figure out what they want to do next? Now, as it turns out, when you're a new Christian, you start reading your Bible, you start looking around, you start reading books and stuff and going to sermons and stuff. What you find out is a whole bunch of stuff that you need to fix and a too short of a span of time in which to fix it. So the problem is you say, well, let me try and fix 5 or 10 things at once about myself, change habits, change perspectives, alter my lifestyle and whatever, and stop doing certain things. And what you find by trying to fix 5 or 10 things at once is you overload yourself and you end up fixing nothing. And that's precisely what the devil wants to get us on. He wants to get us overloaded. There's old saying in ministry, if the devil can't pull you out, he'll push you in. What we mean by that is, if the devil can't pull you out of the church, he'll push you so deep into trying to fix so many different things and reading so many books and so many sermons, whatever, and you're trying to fix it all at once and trying to make it all be better all at once. Well, what happens is you overload yourself and you end up backsliding. So the thing that we do when we're talking to gangbangers down at the jail, when we're talking to people on the streets, so we're talking to young people, if we're speaking to a college group, we're explaining to all of them the same exact thing, is for us in our lives, we're trying to fix one thing at a time. Sure, maybe if it's an emergency, maybe under certain circumstances, we might have, one or two things we're working on where it's not that super strict, but what we've got is sort of an order or a sense of priority of the things that need to be dealt with in our lives. There's some stuff that's super important that the Lord has said this is a major thing you need to deal with. There's some things that need to not be dealt with today because they're not critical to what's going on in your walk today, and that's for later. So there has to be an order. If we can't fix them all at once, and we can't, we cannot fix all these things all at once, then there has to be an order to them. Now, what happens, and this is an interesting, cool, magical thing, is if I say, I'm only going to fix one thing at a time, I can put all of my attention and all of my energy on that one thing. And I can put my prayer life into that. I can put my energy into that, my enthusiasm into it. And now I'm much, much more likely to get whatever progress I need to get on that, to do whatever business I need to do with the Lord, to move forward, to get that stuff dealt with and get it fixed. And that becomes a positive momentum in my life. When I get to that second thing, I'm already on a roll. And that next thing I take on and I begin to conquer that next thing, and we move through these things one at a time. So in a sense, I'm sort of aware that I'm working on this thing, and I generally know what the next thing is that I need to be working on, so I'm sort of mentally preparing myself for that. Like, I know when the ball drops on that one, I'm going to have to really get serious about it, whatever. So I'm sort of mentally getting myself prepared for that. So it's amazing how much more energy and momentum and much more success and how much more peace you can have by saying, I know I'm working on what God wants me to work on. I'm not going to be distracted on working on, you know, 12 things at once. And I'm making forward progress. So the real question is, and I'll send it around to these guys to really answer it. The real question is, how do you decide the priority of those things? And obviously what we're going to tell you is you need to pray and ask the Lord to give you that sense directly. I think that's the optimal thing. But assuming that that isn't the case, I think just as the broadest possible thing, and I'll let these guys dive into it, is that we want to look at things that are foundational versus things that are symptoms. If you look at masturbation, that's a symptom of a lust thing on the far opposite end of the scale. If you just deal with the manifestation of lust or the manifestation of anger or the manifestation of fear or the manifestation of any struggle that you've got, a lifestyle thing, whatever, and you don't deal with the core issue, you're not going to have success. That core problem will just manifest something else. So you don't fight the symptoms. You attack that central disease. So obviously, that priority needs to be higher, that central disease. So that's just to get us started thinking on that.
Yeah, absolutely. Lee?
So I was at a Young Life camp a week and a half ago, and I was talking to this guy, and he is a missionary with Young Life in what they call their kind of urban division in Memphis. He works with, you know, kids in the projects, you know, kids in a, you know, lower socioeconomic, you know, background and everything. And, you know, anytime he takes the kids that he works with, the kids that he's reaching out to, the kids that he's working with, anytime he takes them anywhere, he'll always have church people, he was saying, get on his back about their language because they cuss all the time, you know. And and what he said is really great is if the Christians that call him out on this, if they wait long enough, like, you know, they'll hear all his kids using bad language and all that kind of stuff, and then if they wait long enough, they'll hear him using bad language back to them, and then they can't even process that the missionary reaching out to these kids just used colorful language with these kids. And he'll always tell them, look folks, they don't even hear me if I don't talk like that. I mean, I'm not even speaking their language. Like, it's like I'm literally speaking a different language unless I talk to them a certain way. And by the way, this is the last thing in their lives. Their language is the last thing that we're working on. These kids don't know Jesus. These guys that I'm working with, they've never had an adult male in their life. Their dad is in the pen. Their granddad was in the pen. They don't have, their uncle was shot dead last year. They don't have a man in their life. They've got all these problems, the language is the very last thing. One thing that's interesting is that there's a place in the Bible where four friends bring a paralyzed guy to Jesus because he's got a problem, and they think Jesus is the one that can heal him. They tear back this roof because the house is so crowded. They lower the guy in front of Jesus. The whole place is waiting, and they know for sure that the biggest problem in this guy's life, because he's paralyzed, is that his legs don't work. And they're waiting for Jesus to do it, and Jesus opens his mouth, and he deals with something else. And everybody, he says, your sins are forgiven. And they're all going, it's his legs. What are you talking about? Why are you dealing with his sins? We brought you here because it's obvious that the number one thing is his legs. And the thing I'd like to say is, what if the thing that you think is so obvious in your life is not the biggest priority to Jesus?
Yeah.
What if he has something else that he wants to work on, something else that we've got to deal with first?
Say that.
And so obviously, like Glenn said, you've got to take that to the Lord. And the other thing that I would say real quick, and then I'll get it to Jed, is that, you know, and I know this is true in my life, is that I, and the more I grow in the Lord, the more I'm aware of this, that I have enormous blind spots about myself.
Yeah.
I don't know myself as well as I would like to think. And the people around me, they actually know a lot about me. Yeah. They know stuff about me that I can't see in myself. And the thing is that if you have people, especially a mentor in your life that's been walking with the Lord for a long time, they've done this thing longer than you, or, you know, like for me, you know, my mentors and my wife, people that I trust, I love their walk with the Lord, and I know that they love me, that they're not going to abandon me, that they're in a relationship with me for the long haul. I invite those people in my life to say to me, if you see something that needs to be called out in me, I want you to tell me. I want you to help me see myself better. I would challenge you to find those people that you can trust the relationship and ask them to help you discern what is it that the Lord might want to be working on in me.
Yeah, that's a great point. Jed?
Well, I would offer two quick things. The first is the need for humility. You know, a lot of people, like Lee and Glenn are both pointing to, try and fix whatever the church people around them are most freaked out by. And that's a terrible idea.
Yes.
Because church people, as we'll talk about later in this episode, are freaked out by everything.
Yes.
I mean, you know, churches, small rocks,
yeah.
A duck. I mean, everything freaks them out. So that's a terrible barometer. You don't want to do that. But the other thing that most people do is what freaks them out the most. And where humility comes in is recognizing, I don't know what's best. I don't know what's most important. There was a time in my life where I was really struggling with lust, and I felt so much shame and so much guilt about it. And I was sitting down praying and saying, Lord, this is so awful and so wrong. And, you know, when will you free me from this affliction, O Lord? And I had one of those moments where there's a little voice in your head and just, you know, it's God. Just some part of you knows it's God. And that little voice said, the only reason you want this thing gone is so you can feel whole and complete apart from me.
Uh-oh.
And the thing is, I think for a lot of us, the things we want out of our lives are not because they're causing a problem in our walk with God.
Right.
It's so we can feel better about us.
Yeah.
Well, the thing is, that's not going to work. God's not going to give you the strength to do that, which you need in order to move past anything. None of this goes by your willpower. And two, even if you got that out of your life, it wouldn't work. You'd find something else to be freaked out about. So we need humility. The truth is, and this needs to be said, you were a sinner the day God saved you. You'll be a sinner the day you go home to glory. You'll be a sinner every day in between. God can handle your sin.
Yeah.
God can handle it.
And I think that's where people get lost in this, is they cannot picture God being patient with their sin, because they've heard these sermons that God can't tolerate sin and he hates sin.
He can't even look on it.
It just drives him nuts, and that's why he, you know, can't stand you, because and they can't picture God being patient with this one at a time.
Absolutely.
Because that implies he has to be patient, right? Mm-hmm. If he's telling me today's this, tomorrow we'll deal with that tomorrow, and you know.
God has been, Glenn is absolutely right, God has been putting up with your sinful behind every day of your life.
Right.
If he could handle you for the last 15 years or 18 years or 40 years or whatever it is, he can handle you another day.
That's right.
It says in the Bible that it's God's patience that leads you to repentance.
Right, yeah,
that's right.
Not his wrath,
right.
Not his threats, not his yelling. It's his patience that leads you to repentance. So again, it requires that humility to say, I don't know better than God. Right. I don't have a better idea. Me being freaked out is not a good barometer. So that's thing one. Thing two is to recognize you're in a war. And when you're in a war, there's a strategy. The enemy has a strategy, and you need a strategy. My wife was a captain in the U.S. Army, and she knows a lot about war strategy. And what she would tell you is, if you're going to invade a country, which she was kind of a part of, the first thing you want to do is kill their lines of communication. That's job one, is take out their lines of communication, take out their ability to talk to their commanding officers. Because if you're a soldier and you can't receive orders, you can't do anything. Your job is to hold an AK-47 and shoot. It's not to know where to go next. That's your commanding officer's job. If you can't talk to that person, the war's already lost. Well, the thing is, the devil knows that, and that's his key priority with you, is to cut your lines of communication with the Lord. There's a reason why, and I'm gonna put on my word of knowledge hat right now. I'm just having a word of knowledge right now in this moment. Wow. That when you look at internet pornography and you masturbate and you feel terrible, the next thought in your brain is, I feel so bad, I probably shouldn't even pray or go to church.
Right.
That's on purpose.
Yeah, those people, they don't do anything like this.
Yeah.
That's why internet pornography doesn't make any money.
Exactly, yeah, right.
Those people are all going broke.
There's only four websites. I must be the only one looking at them.
It's a failing business model. The devil, he doesn't care if you look at porn. Right. He couldn't care less if you look at porn. What he cares about is you not talking to God.
Right.
What he cares about is you not having fellowship with other Christians. Right. That he cares about. Because if he can get you in a place where you won't talk to God and you won't have fellowship with other Christians, then he's got you.
Yeah.
Then you're no longer in the game. Then you're not making any difference. You're not a soldier that can fight. So I would suggest the thing to look at is what gets in the way of me talking to God, listening to God, and keeping it real with other people in my life.
Absolutely right.
If I was going to suggest a broad area, that's where I'd start, is lines of communication. Yeah. Because believe this, that's what the devil's going after.
Yeah.
You need to know that's the thing he wants to take out more than anything else in your life. And that means you need to hit back twice as hard. Yeah. Figure out, you know, make up your mind. If you want to be hardcore about something, that's the thing to be hardcore about.
Yeah.
Figure out what's getting in the way of me talking to God, listening to God, and keeping it real with other people, and jump on that with both feet.
Yeah,
that's an excellent point. Okay, we're going to move on to our next question here. This came in anonymously to our Tumblr page. It says, "Hey guys, I enjoy your podcast. It's helpful and funny." Yeah, it's always at least one of those. "So sometimes when I get text messages, I really don't want to reply. I would purposely ignore it, yet we as Christians are called to be Christ-like. Does this mean I shouldn't ignore it? Sometimes I get annoyed because the conversations are dead, or I just don't want to text the person every day. Is it basically a sin to ignore text messages? If not, I will commence the ignoring. I don't want to be a jerk, though. Lee, can you kick us off on this one?"
Well, there is that place in the book of Second Opinions that says, "Hello, thou shalt not ignore thy text messages." Yeah, I mean, it's funny because, you know, when people start calling stuff sins that's not in the Bible, there's a workout facility in the town where I live, Oak Ridge. It's called Jesus Gym. Which I think is hilarious.
Hey, what would Jesus bench, Lee?
That is so cool.
It literally is called Jesus Gym. And one of my friends was driving up New York Avenue and saw it and then tweeted, "So that's where he works out." You know, it's just like, that's what you're going to
call
it.
That's a good
it.
Piece of business right there.
Yeah, I mean, literally, I've driven by and I've seen the one guy. I guess he's the proprietor. I've never seen anybody else in there. I've seen him on a treadmill, you know, hands raised up. I guess he's praising the Lord. You know, I don't really know.
Oh, no.
I didn't see Jesus on any of the other treadmills. But wow. I think it's funny, you know, like we've got the Jesus Gym. We've got what would Jesus do with his cell phone? You know, would he? You know, I mean, would he use an Android or an iPhone? Obviously an iPhone. But what's, you know,
sure,
what's the thing? How is Jesus going to handle his text message? I don't know. I know this. My friend, and I'm going to steal this from my friend Devin, who does Young Life with me here in Oak Ridge. He's elder at our church, just a great guy, one of my best friends. And he always says, you know, because when you work in Young Life, you work with high school kids and a lot of high school kids, and they get your phone number. I mean, that's part of earning the right to be heard, is hanging out with them, spending time with them, you know, going to lunch with them, you know, going to hang out, whatever. And so, you know, they text you a lot. I mean, I learned to text because of my work with Young Life. And Devin always says, you know, because kids will text him and then they'll hang out with him the next day and they'll say, "I texted you and you took 45 minutes to text me back."
Oh my!
And, you know, yes.
What could and, that and, mean?
And Devin always says, "Let me be clear with you. All right. Number one, I love you. That's all. We're going to settle that. Number two, this device, this phone, this is a device that was created for my convenience, not for yours. Not this phone is not for your convenience to get a hold of me. It's for my convenience." To be able to get hold of people when I need to or respond or whatever. So, you know, I mean, for me, this is a boundaries thing. It's not a sin thing. It's just, you know, use some discernment to figure out what are good boundaries. For me, I'm going to, you know, if I'm earning the right to be heard with a kid, I'm going to text him. I'm going to text him back, whatever. I'm going to try to be prompt. But at the same time, if I'm playing baseball with my son and you text me, I'm not going to text you back. I'm playing baseball with my son. If I'm reading a book to my daughter, I'm not going to text you back. I'm reading a book to my daughter. If it's my day off, we have a day every week that we take completely off from everything. You are not going to hear from me. That's just not going to happen. I reserve that day. I'm not very sanctified on that day. I'm not in communication with anyone on that day.
Yeah. Amen.
I ate a lot of bad for me food on that day.
Amen.
I watch a lot of Top Gear on that day.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I sleep a lot on that day.
Wow.
And there's all kinds of things happen on that day that are none of your business. And so I'm not going to be texting you. I'm not going to be returning your call. This is just a boundaries thing. You're not sinning against anybody. Just use some wisdom, folks.
Amen.
Always a good line. Jed, do you have a thought on this one?
Well, look, here's the thing, if I may, for those of you out there that wanted to be righteous to the max, wanted to really kick it
really
up a
take
notch.
Take it to the limit.
Take it to the limit. Be obedient till it hurts. I've heard people
say
that.
You gotta go to Jesus gym, first of all.
I gotta go to Jesus gym and get pumped up. I gotta be obedient till it hurts. All right, I'm talking to you. This is where that goes. You found a way to feel guilty about text messages on your phone.
Boom.
Welcome.
Yeah.
How's it taste? Are you satisfied? Yeah. So here's the thing. Legalism, trying to get more and more stuff right all the time, doesn't work. It doesn't go anywhere. We talked in the last episode about the fact that fear doesn't go anywhere. That it always finds new things to be afraid of. Well, legalism, it does the same thing. Legalism always finds new things to be freaked out about, new rules to have to keep. I know it's hard to believe, but if you found a way to perfectly reply to every text message you received, you just find something else. Something else to feel like you weren't good enough on, something else to feel like you needed to work harder on. If you are looking for what you do to tell you that you're doing okay, you're going to be on that treadmill forever. You're going to be the guy at Jesus Gym on the treadmill with his arms raised, wearing himself out, and getting exactly nowhere. I'm going to pass it
that
to...
That dude is getting ripped, though.
He's getting shredded. He's blasting those quads. All right. I'm going to pass it to Glenn in just a second, but here's the thing, is that love sets you free. The thing that I hear the most in this message is a person who doesn't feel free in any area of their life. Everything is a rule and an obligation and a have to, and I think they feel bound up and tied up and like there's no way out, and if they just try a little harder, maybe they'd get somewhere. And beloved, that's not the life God wants for you. God wants you to have a life that's defined by freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you're looking for a good barometer, a good warning light that the legalism has gone too far, you have arrived at it. Right. When your cell phone is making you feel like you're being a bad Christian, dude, the plane has crashed into the mountain. Right. What's before you is recognizing I've tried an approach to Christianity that has brought me to a place of insanity. Right. Of just flat out losing my mind, and it's time for something new.
Absolutely.
Absolutely, Glenn.
Well, I think for me, if we're going to look for something to be legit in this, I think that would be, that was Jed sent me a text message to try and be funny.
Yeah.
I don't know if y'all could pick that up in the mic. Anyway.
Return my message, Glenn. I'm feeling ignored. I need attention.
Now, if these people would just be texting that, at least that would be honest.
Yeah. I would absolutely double down on what Lee was talking about in terms of days off. When I take my day off, unless it's my wife, there is no other human being on the face of planet Earth is going to get a hold of me. I have to have those... days off, and that's I hope everyone in ministry feels that way, but I think everyone in life should have at least some time set aside. Maybe it's just part of a day, you know.
And Glenn, do people normally stop talking to you altogether or start riots in the streets, or do they just wait until the next day when you call them back?
They wait because sometimes that's just how life goes. Yeah.
Funny how people just tune into that and are fine with waiting.
Absolutely right. And I think part of it has to do with the attitude that we project on that of, hey, I'm trying to do my best, but I'm just one little man. There's only so many hours in the day. There's only so much I can do. I'm giving it my all, and I'm going to answer your text tomorrow. So, you know, whatever. The other thing I would say is to make a difference between a ministry priority and a non-ministry priority. I get phone calls sometimes from somebody that's going to leave a voice message, and there it's a guy who's in ministry and he is genuinely freaked out. He's in a real bad place. It's easy enough for me to take 10 minutes and knock that conversation out. But there are times when I get, you know, text messages or emails or something that are really kind of more of a cry for attention. And there's, you know, that's going to get a lower priority. I have to prioritize doing what I can ministry-wise, first and foremost. Everything else is going to end up getting a little bit of a back burner. That doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I don't care about you. But there's a lower boundary. We are focused on that thing that Lee mentioned before of earning the right to be heard. That means being there for people. It means showing love for people, loving them openly. And when they're at their lowest point, when they're freaking out, that you are there to answer that phone, to be there with them, to go down to the hospital room, whatever that thing is. We want to be there for everybody in our life that way, and we do our best to fulfill that. But the people in our life that know us and love us in ministry understand that we can't do 100% of those things all the time, and they should be understanding about the fact that if it's a lower priority, it just may not happen.
Absolutely. That's a great point. So we're going to move to our last question here. This came in anonymously to our Tumblr. It says, I've been dating a Christian boy for the past 3 months and everything has been going great. He's a godly guy. He is most definitely a spiritual leader and treats me like a queen. Hold on to those two statements in your mind as I continue reading the question. He used to go out and drink with his friends and he wanted to stop when he got saved. He told himself he was strong enough to stop until he realized he wasn't and asked for God's help to stop. We've been dating since February and everything was fine until last week. He told me he's been drinking again. He doesn't see anything morally wrong because he doesn't do it often, has never gotten so drunk that he couldn't remember what happened, and he doesn't drink and drive. Now, I don't think drinking is wrong, but I think getting drunk is wrong and drinking underage is wrong. I'm not comfortable with it, and I have no idea how to handle this situation. Advice, please. Jed, you have advice on things.
Darling, dump his narrow behind.
Hello! you can get us at saythatpodcast@gmail.com.
Don't wait. Don't think it over. Dump his narrow behind. I say that because I love you. I say that because I care about you. Darling, this is not a situation that's threatening to get bad. This is a boned situation. We have, again, the plane has crashed into the mountain. That's what we're looking at here. Something that Matt says often, which is good stuff with the advice on the Bridge Tumblr blog, is if you want to stop doing something and you can't, that's a problem.
Yeah.
Christians use the word addiction way too loosely, way, way, way too loosely. And they use it about things that they don't know anything about. If you want to stop drinking and you can't, that's addiction.
Right.
That's alcoholism. The thing more than anything else, and I should say I'm an adult child of an alcoholic. I'm not. Many of my close friends are active alcoholics or recovering alcoholics. I'm not knocking alcoholics. What I'm saying is, you are in a relationship with a person with a drinking problem who is telling you they're not interested in changing. Right. This last part where he's saying, he told me he's been drinking and he doesn't see anything wrong because he doesn't do it often, has never gotten so drunk he couldn't remember what's happened, he doesn't drink and drive. That's a person justifying their abuse of a controlled substance.
Yeah.
That's a person telling you, I want to keep on doing this. If we were looking at a situation where you had a person that A, had been saved for more than 3 months, had some time in sobriety under their belt. I have people that I love dearly that have a history of substance abuse, but had some time of sobriety under their belt and came to you and said, this is a part of my story that you need to be aware of. It doesn't define who I am today. It doesn't define who I'm going to be tomorrow. I don't drink part of that, and I don't just hang out in bars because it's not a good environment for me, but you know, I'm a recovering addict. I'm not an active alcoholic. That'd be fine. That's sure. Lovely. That's just right. But a person who says, I have a drinking problem, but it's not a problem because I kind of like doing it. I kind of want to keep on doing it. You should be okay with it. Honey, that is something to run from.
Right.
Do not walk away from that relationship. Run away from that relationship. I'm going to give you the huge benefit of the doubt for a second and say that when you say that he's a godly guy, a spiritual leader, and treats you like a queen, that you mean it. Let me give you a very significant benefit of the doubt for a second. Say that those things, that you mean those things, and there's some truth to them. They won't be true for long.
That's
the way addiction works, is addiction consumes everything. And this is why Christians shouldn't use the word addiction lightly, because what we're talking about here is a disease. It's an illness.
Right.
Alcoholism is a disease, and it consumes everything, finally the life of the addict itself. He is not going to be able to keep being a spiritual leader to you as an active alcoholic. He's not going to be able to treat you as a queen, as an active alcoholic, because at some point he's going to have to choose between you and the booze, and he's going to choose the booze. That's the way addiction works. You deserve better than that. There's no reason to wait around for that day to come. You deserve to be in a healthy relationship. You deserve to not be in a destructive relationship. I'm going to pass it on to these other brothers, but darling, get out of this relationship.
Right.
That's a great point. Glenn?
Absolutely. I looked at the same question, and I tried to figure out, along the lines of what Jed is saying here, I tried to figure out, well, what if he isn't somehow an alcoholic? How would that work? How would that make sense? What would we do with that? But if you say, okay, he's not, well, then what you have is he goes out with the friends, and then whatever the friends are on, he can't stop himself from doing whatever the friends are on.
Right.
Well, that's just as bad an indication as full-on alcoholism. First of all, this is a quarter century of ministry talking here. You're going to tend to act like the people you're hanging around.
Yeah.
This is just how life goes. And I mean, you're going to tend to act like the people you're hanging around to an overwhelming extent.
Yes.
I mean, it's very hard to not act like and see the world like the people around you. If you are choosing to have friends that you know are way out of control in this area, you choose to hang out with them, you know that they're going too far, you know they're asking you to go too far, and you don't control yourself in that situation, you don't stand apart from them in that situation, you know, A, it means that you're making profoundly bad choices with your lifestyle. B, you're making profoundly bad choices on the friends that you're hanging out with. C, it's showing a lack of self-control. And D, most importantly, you talk about him being a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader cuts against the grain.
Yes.
That's the main thing they do.
Right.
He needs to do that with his friends as much as with you. He needs to set an example with them and say, hey, guys, you guys are all going to go this way. I'm going to go that way. That's how I roll because I'm my own man. I don't follow you. I'm not here to be a follower. I'm here to set an example. I'm here to do things a little bit different. That's what being a Christian is all about. So I'm going to do this thing now. So to me, I agree with Jed 100%. I think there's a massive disconnect here somewhere. If I could cap that all off, because I agree with what you're saying about, you know, hey, I've never blacked out.
Well, Would you like a cookie, sir?
Yeah, it's one of those things like I don't remember blacking out. How's that different? But the phrase that I would use with all this is I don't make excuses, I don't take excuses. Simple as that.
Uh-huh. Absolutely. Jed, do you have one more thing on this real quick?
One thing just to jump in real quick. I have a lot of very, very close friends that have partied to an extent that makes everyone else seem like a pansy by comparison. And the thing to know is this idea of, well, there's a boundary I haven't crossed. That's what people on a bad road tell themselves is never blacked out, never driven drunk. Wait a while. That's the thing about a destructive lifestyle, addiction or not, is you cross those boundaries. That's the way that sin works. Sin is progressive. Right. I knew friends who started out, people call things gateway drugs for a reason. You know, folks who, you know, would smoke a lot of weed or, you know, this or that, but they say, well, I've never taken hard drugs, and I'd never do that. And until they did.
Right.
And then you set up a new boundary for yourself. You say, well, but I'd never do crack. Until you do. That's the thing. I don't say it to frighten you, but I say that's the progression of this. That's the way these things work. This idea of, well, but there's a boundary I still haven't crossed. There's a thing.
But not to interrupt you, Joe, but he's already saying that he's not stopping those boundaries. You know, yeah. he's already telling us on one side of the story, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm doing it anyway.
Yeah.
Then don't tell me about what you
are not going to do in the future.
Not going to do in the future. That exactly right. That don't hold.
Absolutely right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Lee?
So, okay, here's the thing. Anonymous, you know, whoever wrote this thing in, we want to tell you, sister, I don't want to say I completely and 100% agree with these guys. They're spot on. There's nothing I could add to their advice. I just want to talk to you for a minute and say, if you're still listening to this, I know this isn't what you wanted to hear. You wanted to hear some guys tell you a way, you know, something you could work through, some way to make this relationship work. That's why you wrote the question in. You wanted to hear that. And here's the thing. I've been working with teenagers for a long, long time. I've given a lot of teenagers, guys and gals, advice about when to stop a relationship. What these guys have said is spot on, and it's right on the money. And the thing is, if you're still listening to this, I've given advice like this a million times, and sometimes when I'm giving it, I can see this glazed over look go into the person's eyes. And what that tells me is they have stopped listening to me. They did. This is not the advice they wanted. Mm. They're no longer listening. They're not going to do what I'm telling them to do. They're not going to. We've officially ended communication, basically. And I don't know if you're there. Because there's nothing I can add to what these guys said. They have so much experience. They're right on the money as far as addiction and destructive lifestyle. Everything they've said is spot on. For you, if you're still listening, but if your heart is glazing over, if your eyes are glazing over, if you're feeling like this isn't what I wanted and I'm going to do whatever I wanted to do anyway, then I want to say one more thing to you. If you're still listening, please listen to one more thing. And that is, when this stops working, which it's already not working, but when you come to your senses and you're done with it, we want you to know, not only do we still love you and are we still here for you,
Amen.
But God still loves you.
Amen.
He still wants you. God's still going to be there. He still has a hand extended to you. He's going to have a way out for you. The way out is right now. But if you're glazing over and you're thinking, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, I want you to know that, and I tell guys and gals this all the time. I was talking to a kid recently who was he came to me because he got in a whole lot of trouble about some weed and he wanted to find out, you know, how do I stop this and everything. And I talked to him and turned out he, just like Jed said, he had already tried some harder stuff and it was all this kind of thing. And the thing I told him was, and another friend that was with me counseling him told him, you have my phone number. When you're done with this, you call me, mm-hmm. I'll be there. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what we want to say. We're not going anywhere.
That's right.
When you're done with this, we'll help you get to the next step. If you want to, when you get to the place where you're ready to listen and ready to be done with this, we'll help you with the next step. And God is right there too. He's still going to love you. He still loves you through this. If you've already decided, made up your mind, you're going to do whatever you want to do anyway, because you just love this guy or whatever, and you think he can change or whatever, God is still going to be there. And here's the thing. He has a real spiritual leader for you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He has somebody that's really ready to carry the load, who's really ready to love you, who's ready to treat you like a queen in a way that you've never imagined. And when you're ready for that, he's ready to bring you into that life.
Absolutely. Jed, do you have one more thing on this?
It's just the mirror image of what Lee was just saying, which is fantastic. And that is, don't hear us saying this is a bad dude.
Right.
Yeah.
None of us are saying that, and none of us think that. Right. The truth is, every single one of us have made stupid, dumb-headed decisions.
Yeah,
in our
I was about
lives.
To say, some of us have been this dude.
Yes. Yes. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, darling, hear me when I tell you, the people I love most on planet Earth, the people that are closest to me, have been way more wild than this dude has dreamt of being. Right. I mean, way more wild.
Yeah.
What we're saying is, this is a destructive relationship today.
Right.
We're not saying he's a bad dude. Jesus loves your boyfriend, and we love your boyfriend, and we want to see the best for him, and the best for him is not today. And it's not the best for you either. And Lee's saying, when you're ready, we're ready. And that's true for your boyfriend too. You know, when he's ready for something new, God will have something new for him.
That's right.
The mistake would be to say, I'm going to stay in this relationship waiting around for that to occur.
Right.
And that's the mistake we don't want to see you make.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. One last thing I would, end our conversation on this with real quick is, we talked something about the last episode. Jed mentioned something about this idea of Christians thinking that everyone has a perspective and they're all equal.
Yeah.
The opinion you talked about on alcohol in this question is correct, biblically. Drinking is not bad. Being drunk is bad.
Right.
That's scriptural. Drinking underage is bad because that's breaking the law. That's scriptural.
Right.
That's in Romans 13 about submitting to secular authorities.
Correct.
So you have said a biblically, spiritually correct thing, and this dude has answered with, but I don't black out.
That's the
These
good
are not
point.
Equal statements.
Yeah.
You are right, and he is wrong, and there's no seeing that any other way.
Yeah.
And that kind of stuff happens occasionally. All right, we appreciate you listening to us. If you have a question, you can get us at saythatpodcast@gmail.com.
I'm under protest.
Glenn's still under protest.
It takes a nation of millions to hold Glenn back.
Glenn is under protest to this thing that he's doing with two people he employs somehow.
I'm under protest.
In his house.
Yeah. You can also write to us at thebridgechicago.tumblr.com. Somebody wrote in to our Tumblr page, Mercy Ship Dude, asking about other Christian podcasts. There aren't a ton of them, but we do have two we'd love to recommend to you right now. There's one called The Water Tower that Lee produces, that the pastor he talks about, Tom, a lot, has done preaches for the first few episodes. There's probably more in production, Lee. Am I accurate on that?
That's right. We're working on season two right now.
Okay, so but season one is up. There's also Christ Community Church, the church that Lee works at, podcasts their sermons. So you'll hear a lot from folks Lee mentions.
And we're prepared to take requests. If y'all would like to have a podcasted audio recording of The Bridge, we can just make that happen.
That's true.
We've
if
got
the people
the kind
demand
of,
it.
The kind of power, the kind of pull where we can just snap our fingers and it's done. So if you want more Bridge in your life, if you feel the need for speed, speak up.
And by power and sway, Jed means over me to tell me to do that because he's my boss.
Yeah.
Hey, I'd listen to that show.
That'd be great. Yeah, The Bridge is a lot of fun. We've got that in the works, but Christ Community Church has a great podcast feed. You'll hear from Tom and Devin occasionally, and Lee, some folks hear about a couple of times a year. I might even pop up on that thing, and Glenn, too.
Boom. No, I agree with that. I've recommended that Triple C podcast recently and heard great things back, so that's definitely one to check out.
And the easiest way to find that stuff is if you search Say That in iTunes. If you scroll to the bottom, there will be a listener's subscribers also listen to, and those are normally the first two things. So you can find that real easy. I want to thank a couple folks, Bridie8 and Abby the Eagle on Twitter, who mentioned some nice stuff about listening to podcasts on some road trips. So we'll see y'all next week. We love you. God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it.